If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark, the 6th chapter. We'll begin reading with verse 30 and read through verse 44. This is the 5th message in a series entitled, On the Road to Easter. The idea is this. If you go in your heart and mind and spirit to the place where Christ was baptized and tempted of Satan, and you walk with him from that day until the day he is crucified, buried in a borrowed tomb, and gloriously comes forth from the grave, you're going to encounter a great number of things that will better you and bless you. We began by saying, on the road to Easter, make sure you're on the right road. So many profess to be Christians, but their lives simply deny that in attitude and in action. It's one thing to profess. It's something entirely different to truly possess, to have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus the Lord. The second week, we talked about the call of God on your life. The disciples were called. Lay down your fishing nets, your fishing poles, cleaning the ship. And follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Week number 3, we talked about temptation and how Satan tempts those to turn to the side who truly want to follow Christ. Last week, we talked about prayer. When you rise from your knees, you're to be controlled by the will of God. You're to be concerned about the glory of God. And this week, we're going to come to talk about, on this road to Easter, you'll meet people who will have needs. I don't think anyone in the room this morning would deny that we live in a broken, battered, bruised, and busted world. Something's wrong every direction you turn. But be assured of this, the King is still on his throne, and you and I have been sent into this world not to be of the world, but to be in the world, to give witness to the world that you don't have to live like the world. And every day we come into a place where we see people who are broken, battered, and bruised, people who are in need. Let's begin reading in the 6th chapter of Mark, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Now, if you want some insight as to what the 30th verse means, you go back to the 12th and 13th verse. They had gone out and proclaimed that people should repent. They had cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. They had been about ministry, the preaching and teaching of the gospel. So verse 31 says, when they had returned and told Christ these things, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Most of the time when this passage is taught, the emphasis is upon the feeding of the 5,000. And we often say if there were 5,000 men, there certainly could have been in excess of 10,000 in the crowd that was fed that day. But I want to approach the passage not so much explaining the feeding of the 5,000, but watching the ministry of the 11 plus Christ. I want you to see how the disciples approached and handled this prime opportunity to do good for the glory of God. I want to talk to you today about ministry, about when you meet people who are broken and battered and bruised and beat up and busted, how do you respond to them? What can you do? Who can you be that will make your fellow man better for having been in your presence? The first thing that I want you to notice here is that ministry is exhausting. Now, I'm not forming a pity party and inviting you to it. I'm not saying because I am the senior pastor that it's hard work. Because we're talking about ministers today. Yes, I'm a pastor and was called to be a pastor. And there are others on the staff here who were called to be support pastors. But I'm not talking about them, nor just me. You see, every true Christian in this room today, you've been called to be a minister. This is not just about pastors, preachers, and teachers. This is about every Christian who's been assigned a task, who's been called to minister, who's had God's hand laid upon you and set you apart and set you aside to serve others. What I'm saying is a car is not built to stay in a garage. A boat is not built to be anchored in the harbor. The car needs the road, the boat needs the open seas, and every true Christian needs to be turned loose to meet people and see opportunities to be a blessing for Almighty God. But mark this down, well, you'll know it well. Ministry is exhausting. We don't get tired of the way, but we certainly can get tired in the way. We can spend a great deal of enthusiasm and excitement and inspiration sharing our faith and working with others. Until you've prayed for a long while with someone, until you've counseled, until you have nothing left to say with someone, and until you have met their needs in such a way that it costs you something, you'll never know that ministry is exhausting. Oh, I read in the periodicals that a 30-minute sermon is like working for 8 hours. And that may or may not be so. I enjoy preaching. But I do know that Sunday afternoon is made for naps. Can I get a witness? It's exhausting to teach a class and preach 2 times on Sunday mornings. But I know this. Real ministry will take from you, but it'll also give to you. And you'll figure that one out as you build your life around the call and the cause of Jesus Christ. Ministry is exhausting. Number two, I want you to notice, found right here in the text, that there is a rest. Now listen closely. There is a rest from ministry that does not remove one from the presence of Almighty God. When Jesus said, "Come aside and rest, because you have not even had the opportunity to eat a meal," he said also, "I'm coming with you." And here's what you need to know. It's one thing to take a rest from ministry. It's something quite different to walk away from God. And so many people, when diagnosed by the doctor, are told by some individual, are they have other things going. The first thing they give up is church. I can't teach the class anymore. I can't sing in the choir anymore. I can't come on Sunday night anymore. I can't be there for prayer meeting anymore. They give up the very thing that will make them healthy and whole and holy in their service to the Lord. You can get rest without leaving out Jesus. You can take a vacation. But listen, when you pack your bathing suit, pack your Bible. When you put your golf clubs in the car, make sure you take with you a good book to read that will encourage and inspire you. If you say, I don't have time for the things of God in my busy lifestyle, then certainly on vacation, you ought to have a little more time to spend in the presence of the Lord. You ever heard it this quiet? But it's the truth. And the truth will set you free. You can walk away from the work, but you can't walk away from God. You can leave for a little while and rest, Jesus said. But know this, that on the other side, there's more ministry that needs to be done. I love the little song that the Gaithers sang years ago that said, I'm on the mountain and my soul is satisfied, but I can't stay on the mountain because the work is down below. But I've spent the day with Jesus, and now I've got the power to go. And that's what I want you to know about ministry. There is a rest from ministry that does not remove you from the presence of God. Elijah learned that when God said to him, you've got a big task coming. You're going to face the prophets of Baal. You're going to have to face Jezebel, the wicked queen. So I want you to go to the river Cherith, and I want you to stay at the brook, and there the ravens are going to feed you, and there you're going to be revived and restored for the work that is yet to come. God will give you rest. Just don't leave him out of the equation. Number three, I want you to know this. Get this with all your mind today. Ministry will find you if you'll spend some time with Jesus. Here these disciples are. They come back to Christ. They said, we've been preaching and we've been teaching. We've been praying over folks. Folks have gotten saved. Folks have gotten healed. And we're exhausted. We haven't even had time to have a leisure meal. And Jesus said, guys, come on and go with me. We're going to go to the other side and we're going to get a little bit of rest. Here's what happens. While they are boating to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, people run around the shore from all of the villages and get to the other side before the boat does. And so when they get to the other side, there's more ministry there than they had left on the other side. Now get what I'm about to say to you. Ministry finds you when you spend time with Jesus. Well, Pastor, I don't really ever come into contact with anybody that I need to talk to, pray over, witness to. I don't know what to... Listen, spend time with Jesus. Ministry will find you. When you've spent time with Christ and people know that you've just fresh come from being with the Lord, they will find you. You don't have to go looking for them. You'll be a spiritual magnet that'll draw the hurting and draw the broken and draw the bruised and draw the battered to yourself. You'll have people coming to you from every direction saying, tell me where you get your joy from. Tell me why you live your life this way. Tell me what church does for you. Tell me what prayer and Bible study is all about. Ministry will find you if you'll just spend some time with Jesus. Now, here's the fourth thing that I want you to know from this passage. Ministry can only be done by those who have a heavenly perspective. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, when you encounter somebody that has a need, there are about four things that you can actually do. First is, you can be apathetic. Apathy says, I don't care. As long as it doesn't hurt me, take from me, cost me, I'm not interested. And a lot of professing Christians approach need with that very attitude. I don't care. You might not say it out loud, but it's your actions when you avoid people with need. The second thing you can do is have sympathy. And here's what sympathy is. It's seeing the need, but not being so compelled that you take any action. I know he's hungry. I know he's cold. I know he's broken. I know he needs a hand. I know he needs help. I know he needs finances. But I'm not going to do anything about that. I'm sympathetic to his cause, but I have no way to meet that cause. And then there's such an emotion as empathy. I see what's wrong, but the same thing that's wrong with him is wrong with me. And if I can't help myself, I sure can't help him. And so a great many Christians walk around saying, I sure do wish somebody would come along that could help that guy. I sure do wish somebody could come along that would meet his need. I wish somebody could come along and say an encouraging word to him. But I'm discouraged, I'm down, I'm out, I'm troubled, I'm struggling, I'm broken, I'm battered, I'm bruised, and I have no way to help him. The exact attitude of the disciples. Well, we only have a little bit of denarii here, just a little. What good would it do if we went and bought what little we could buy and tried to feed them? We're not sufficient for the needs of the people. That's how they all acted. But there's a fourth thing you can do when you see a need. You can be like Jesus. The Bible says he had compassion. He saw them as they were, sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them. And he began to meet their every need. And God help us this morning to have a heavenly perspective. To see people like Christ sees them. Listen, you've heard me say this. I can't say it enough. I'll say it again, and I'll say it until my dying day and the last sermon that I preach. If you look at somebody and judge whether you can help them or not by the color of their skin, or the social order they're in, or the culture they come from, or their past, or their actions, or their attitude, you are not approaching ministry like Jesus does. He saved prostitutes. He raised from the dead people he didn't know. He told lepers, come over here and let me lay my hand on you and heal you, when that was ridiculous compared to the law of the day. Jesus Christ did not let anybody's anything keep him from loving them and having compassion on them. And God help us if we've come this far and no further in our ministry to everybody and to all. Ministry can only be done when you have a heavenly perspective. Number five, ministry's costly. And I'm going to tell you, it costs more than you ever think it does. There are two statements made just at a glance by the disciples that you need to hear. One, it says the hour's late. Then they come to Jesus and they say, listen, we need to send them away because of the lateness of the hour. And then we need to send them away because of the emptiness of our own lives. It's going to cost you something if you become a true minister. It'll cost you time. Do you know something? Ministry never happens conveniently. You can get a call in the middle of the night, and that's when you're needed most. Just about the time you sit down to eat and the phone rings, somebody else doesn't have the appetite to eat because their world is falling apart. Just about the time you lean back in your recliner, somebody else is falling down on their face and they need somebody desperately to come into their lives. Just about the time you're packed to go off to vacation, somebody comes along that wishes they had enough money in their pocket to go across town. Ministry is costly. You can avoid it and be apathetic, or you can face it and be compassionate like Jesus Christ and realize that ministry is inconvenient and costly. I'll tell you something else. It'll not only take your time, it'll take your investment. Jesus looked right at his disciples and he asked one of the toughest questions that can ever be asked. What do you have? You feed them. But wait, we're right here in the presence of Almighty God. He's telling us there's something that we should be doing. It reminds me of the day when Jesus arrived on the scene and Lazarus was dead. And Jesus walked over to the gravesite and he turned to those who were standing there and said, "Roll the stone away." And while they argued, by now he's decayed, he said, "Roll the stone away." And you would think that a God who can raise somebody from the dead would be able to roll a stone away. But you see, here's the deal. There were some things they could do, and then there was what only God could do. So when they did what they could do, roll the stone away, Jesus did what only he could do, raise the dead. You may not be able to feed the multitudes, but go see how many loaves you've got. Go see how many fish you've got. Get ready to sit them down so God can take charge. Get ready to see a miracle by investing in the God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly and be all we ask or think. You can't heal anybody, but you can pray over them. You can't save anybody, but you can share Jesus with them. And you can't change anybody's life, but the power of God in you and through you is capable of doing that. So all I'm telling you is ministry is costly. It'll cost you your time. It'll cost you your investment. And now listen to the last thought. Ministry is its own reward. You get this. They got the fish, they got the loaves, they got it to Jesus. Jesus lifted it up, prayed over it, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it back to the disciples. And they spent some time handing out food to 10,000 people. And somehow, what was only going to feed one little boy feeds 10,000 people. Now watch this next sentence. And they were all satisfied. No, you didn't hear what I said. They were all, 10,000 plus the disciples. They were all satisfied. You know what the reward of ministry is? When people are satisfied and God is glorified, ministry has occurred. You know what happened right there? The people were all satisfied and God was glorified because he had performed a miracle in the midst of a needy group of people. Ministry is its own reward. Well, I'm not doing that again. I didn't get my name in the bulletin. Well, then don't. Then don't. Well, nobody bragged on me. Well, nobody patted me on the back. Nobody told me that was a good song, good lesson, good sermon. Somebody sat in my seat. Nobody thanked me for coming. Get over that. Ministry's its own reward. Do you know, here's the fallacy of rewarding men for what they do. Jesus told us over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, when men brag on you for what you've done, that's your reward. Is that actually what you want? Somebody to say you did a good job, that takes 2 seconds, and then it's over. You know what I want? I want an eternity of well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you like it, great. If you don't, it's still okay. Ministry is its own reward. And you don't have to know when I've ministered, and I don't have to know when you've ministered. God knows when we've ministered. And if you've got a point to it, and brag about it, and detail it so others know about it, you have your reward. But when you can simply do it because it needs to be done for the glory of God and the satisfaction of people, then it's called ministry. So let me repeat this. We live in a broken world. People are battered and bruised and busted, discouraged and defeated. ready to throw in the towel and give up. That's the world that we live in. And if you roll up your sleeves and get involved with that kind of world, you're going to get exhausted. You're going to get tired in the way, but not of the way. And when you take a leave of absence from people, you won't leave behind the person you need the most. And when you stay away for a time or two from church, you'll not stay away from Christ. And when you walk away from the work, you won't walk away from worship. You can rest without removing yourself from God's presence. And you want to find something to do? You just spend some time with Jesus, and ministry is going to find you. It'll find you early. It'll find you late. It'll find you all hours in between. And if you have the mind of Christ, the perception of heaven, instead of being apathetic or even sympathetic or empathetic, you will be compassionate, and you'll rush to help whoever and whenever you can. And then you'll discover that it's costly. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. You've got to care. You've got to put beside you and behind you the times you've been snowed or hurt or it didn't turn out like you thought it ought to. There were so many that walked away from Jesus, and there will be people that will walk away from you. But you keep your eyes on Jesus, be willing to pay the cost, and you will finally and ultimately discover that ministry is its own reward. I'll never forget the first person I won to Christ. It's been a long, long time ago. And when he walked to the altar and took the pastor's hand, joy flooded me perhaps more than at any other time in my life. And someday I'll see him on the other side. Ministry's its own reward. When you see that people are satisfied and you know that God has been glorified, ministry has occurred. Now, is there anybody here this morning that wants to sign up? Somebody's going to look at me and say, "You are the worst publicity person for ministry I've ever seen." I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. On the one hand, I'm telling you it's costly. On the other hand, I'm telling you it is its own reward. Nothing like it in all of the world to know he's not cold anymore because I put a coat on him. She's not hungry anymore because I was able, by the grace of God, to feed her. They're not discouraged anymore because the grace of God overwhelmed their discouragement when we prayed together. They're not lonely anymore because I've come alongside of them and been their friend. He's not going to hell anymore because I told him about Jesus. And he came to Christ. Ministry is its own reward. And may God reward you greatly for a life given to ministry. Let's stand. Pastors will be in the altar. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we'd love for you to come and let us share with you how that can happen. If you want to become a part of our church family, you come and take one of the pastors by the hand and he'll tell you how that can happen. If you just want to come and say, "Pastor, somebody on my heart, something I know I ought to do," we'd love to pray with you about that. As God speaks, you listen. As you hear, you obey.